Harry, we used to do a lot of those songs together. Seems like time has a way of getting away all too swiftly. Not long until the family grows up and is gone. And they find themselves by ourselves with the memories. So we thank God for the days and the years we've had together in our fellowship and the ministry with the children. This morning, beloved friends, as I turn your hearts to things to come, I'm reading a portion of scripture in Isaiah, the 41st chapter, and beginning with verse 21 through verse 23-24. Produce your cause. Produce your cause, saith Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. God is having this recorded here because that Israel has been deceived and led astray by other gods. And God is here demonstrating that there is no other God but Him. I read it again. Produce your cause, saith Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them, that is their God, let them bring them forth and declare unto us what shall happen. Declare ye the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and show us things to come. Declare the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work is naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you, other gods. Then we have another text that is very familiar to your heart as we talk about things to come, and that's found in Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 to 21. Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 to 21, where Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, healed the lame man. Then this is spoken back to Israel in their unbelief. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. As we direct your hearts this morning on this subject of things to come, we will be talking not only about things to come, but the things that have already been in the past, which reveals the wonderful consolation of the Scriptures. Our light of understanding from the Bible has come slowly through the years, and in many instances, confusingly, and oftentimes with misleading understanding. If we look back and take an inventory of our faith and our understanding of the Bible, we will remember that we have had to change, revise, readjust our thinking and understanding on many things since we first believed. The fact is that most of us have received our early impressions, teaching, and training from those who were most sincere, earnest, and devout, but not too clear and sound in their thinking and understanding and teaching of the Scriptures. And concerning this statement, I want to make it clear for our hearts, as as we take up this subject this morning, that the faith which saves is not dependent upon what we believe, but upon whom we believe. I want to get that clear in our minds and understanding as we begin our study. Saving faith must not be confused with our study and meditation for gaining knowledge and understanding of our great God and Father and His purpose of the ages, the eons, which He made in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. I say again, saving faith in Jesus Christ must not be confused as we study God's great purpose, what He's doing, what He has done, and what He is going to do. Saving faith is that heart trust of the promises of God in the gospel of our salvation, that Christ was given up for our offenses and was raised for our justification, for making us righteous through faith in His blood. But the matter of God's purpose, His purpose of the eons, the ages, His various activities for accomplishing the different details of His purpose, that calls for study and research, re-examination, we're all likely to forget. In fact, I seem to be constituted with a good forgetter. Maybe it's different with you, but we can forget so easily. So it calls for study and restudy. Calls for change and readjustment oftentimes in our thinking and our understanding as we pass on from glory to glory. Quite often I receive criticism. Brother Loud is changing. He's always changing. I presume they would enjoy me more if I just played a broken record all the time. They'd say, "My, isn't that wonderful?" And they'd forget the broken record before they got home. But they'd come back next Sunday and I could play it all over again and they'd say, "Wasn't that wonderful? I just never heard it any better." Now, I'm not talking foolish. That thing is going on. Going on. Then because I want to grow in the realization and help my hearers to grow in the knowledge and realization of God. Then I make some change, call attention to some new revelation that God has opened up to my heart. So there goes Brother Lowdy. He's changing again. And so a lot of my friends, they quit and go away. I'm not by myself in that. They quit and went away and left the Lord too. When He began to speak some things they never had heard and thought that they were very hard to follow and to believe. And so I just take this privilege of announcing to you that this book is too big for any one person in one little lifetime to grasp all of it clear and distinct and never have something to change. Now I say again, I say it with all kindness and sympathy. It's very easy to play a broken record, just go over and over a little sing song that we develop. But in my life, I've been very conscientious about my ministry. I have, from the very beginning back yonder, kept a diary, a record of every message I give. I can tell you every message I have given here in Lake Worth. I can tell you the Sunday or the day or night on which it was delivered and where it was delivered. I don't get up here just to ramble on. I can tell you every one of them. Why? I keep a record of it so that I won't just go around and around and around. That doesn't mean that I do not talk to you about the same subject again and again. I do because of the benefit of others who come along. And also, as Paul said, to remind you and refresh your hearts on these things. We need to be refreshed and reminded. And so it is. It calls for keeping an open mind and heart in our study of prophecy concerning the great things to come in the fulfillment of God's great purpose. Now God has a purpose. That's the first thing for me and you and everyone to get clearly established in our mind, in our heart, that God has a purpose. I have often directed your heart to the study of God's purpose. You know that. I came here the first time in 1932. I had the great long chart, 18 feet long, showing God's purpose of the ages from the beginning to the consummation. And there I pointed out, step by step, down through the ages, God's purpose, the things of the past and the things to come. Somebody brought a chart in here this morning on things to come that I designed in 1936. So we find that God has a purpose. But in order to appreciate and to follow through on this with blessing and blessedness in our faith, we must learn and believe that God is deity, which means that He is the absolute subjector, the arbiter, the sovereign, the disposer, the placer, who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Until we get that settled in our minds, we're going to be this way and that way. This is going to confuse us. This is going to disturb us. Why? We'll say, well, why does this happen? Why does this take place? Why does God allow this to take place? And so on. We are not recognizing God as God. That He works all things after the counsel of His will. As I brought before you our this morning, He said, bring on your men here. Bring on your God. Let them tell us of the things that were before. Let us tell them, let them tell us about the things that are to come. Yea, He said, let us see them do good and do evil. Now, probably there are those here before us this morning that don't want to read that. You don't want to entertain that. You don't want to think about that. Let us see them do good and let us see them do evil, that we may observe it and be amazed. I know what's running through your mind when you say, Father, you don't mean that God does evil, do you? Well, I ask you a little question. We've been reading some terrible floods and tornadoes up in the Middle West. Right now in northern Indiana, Ohio, a terrible flood in there. That terrible tornado that hit St. Louis just a week ago. So, who did that? How did that happen? Oh, that there is just the work of nature. Whoever made nature? Who made nature anyhow? There's the whole thing about it. Beloved, I tell friends, we need to re-study our Bible. We need to get in it to learn these things. What do? We simply will not study. We don't want to hear it. But when the things crash, and this happens and that happens, why did that happen? Why did God allow that? Why does God do this? And so on. We're all ready to put the why up in the face of God, but we do it out of our ignorance. We are not willing to go and study the Word that we might know Him, the God of gods, and there is none other. When you get this, settle it in your heart and mind, you can face the future without fear and without dread. You can simply take it as it comes, whether it is bad or whether it is good. You know where it's coming from. It's coming from the all-loving God and Father who is working all together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son, as we talked last Sunday and before. And oftentimes that calls for me and you to pass through suffering, afflictions, tribulations, because His Son, being a son, learned obedience by what He suffered, and being perfected through His sufferings, He's entered into glory. But we want to go without the suffering. We want to go on flowering beds of ease. We want everything to be just smooth and nice and sweet and orderly. And I said last Sunday, I can summarize it in four words. Your life and my life in God's great purpose, it is salvation. And it is suffering. And it is future glory. It runs just like that. You have your faith, you have your salvation, you have your suffering, and you have your future glory. And that's the way it comes. That's the way it is for everyone. And when suffering comes to me, it's not something different from anybody else. We're all going through the same program. We're going to have our trials, our affliction. They have their place in my life and yours. And so, beloved, I say these things to be a blessing to your heart. You're going to need them sometime, somewhere along the way. That's why that I bring them out strong, emphasize them, that we may not be deceived. And we may not do like Israel did long ago, when they murmured and complained against God. And He was displeased and just strewed the wilderness with their dead bodies and bleached their bones on that. And how are we to be well-pleasing to God without murmuring and complaining? That's the way we're to live. So we find then that God has a purpose. This means that He has placed before Himself and keeps in view the ultimate desire or goal of His heart that He's going to attain out yonder in the future. And this ultimate desire of His heart, the goal of His will, is to have a universe filled with creatures of His heart and hand reconciled in perfect peace and harmony through the blood of the cross of the Son of His love, in full appreciation and response to His fatherly affection, love and grace, power and glory, in whom He will be all in all. Everything to everyone. 1 Corinthians, Philippians 2, 11, 10 and 11, and Colossians 1, 20, and 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28. There we see then that God has a purpose, and He will ultimately reach that goal. One of the things, beloved, that is hard for me to believe, you to believe and receive, is that God's great purpose is to be all in me. All in you. All in you. All in everyone. He is all in Christ today. But sometime He will be all in me. I'll find my all in Him. Today, I have just a little, don't you know? You have just a little. And we're trying to find something else that will satisfy. We run after this, and run after that. We do this, do that. But we hold on to this little, you know, and so we never think that here's where I get my satisfaction. Here's where I have my heart, peace, and joy, and happiness in God and Him alone. And when you seek to find it somewhere else, you find yourself running after the end of a rainbow. You'll never find it. It's just run, 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 run. And what do you? You wear yourself out at the end. Then at the end, you say, Lord, take me and make the best of what's left. Isn't that something? Isn't it? Take me, Lord, and make the best of what's left. We burn the rest of it out running after our rainbow, trying to find peace and satisfaction and all of those things in the world around about. Then at last, I don't know whether I told you or not, but not recently, just recently, I came across incident where a man had lived a sinner all of his life. Lived right down to his old age. And he was going to die. And here they came. The preachers and the priests and so on. And they wanted him to repent and be baptized and all of that, you know. He said, no, no, no. No. He said, I have lived my life and I have just simply served the devil all of my life and I'm going to die serving. I'm not going to be a hypocrite like some of you then. And we might think that true. We give too much of ourselves to Satan. Then right on the end, we say, now, Lord, take me. You know, we get very sanctimonious. So we find that God wants our heart response. He wants to be all in all to thee. He wants to be all in you and in everyone. Everything to everyone. That's God's great purpose in this. And so we find that God has revealed this in wonderful statements as follows. Let me read you again in Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man of my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purpose, I will also do it. That's our God's talk. That's just what it means to know about God's purpose. That He does all of these things. There's none like it. The Apostle Paul makes it so clear and wonderful in a passage of Scripture that we're all too familiar with. It's Romans 11, 33, 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are His judgments, and untraceable His ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became His advisor, or who gives to Him first and will be repaid by Him, seeing that all is out of Him, and through Him, and for Him, to Him be the glory. For the end. Amen. There we find that all is out of God. That tells us the origin of everything. All is through Him. That tells us the operation of everything. All is for Him, that He may have the glory. That tells us the destination of all things. That's where they're going. Because God has ordained them to go there. Because if all is out of God, and all did not go back to God in a fuller, richer blessing and blessedness, then God would be less in the end than He was in the beginning. That wouldn't be God. So, beloved friends, it's wonderful to rejoice and talk with you about things to come. I'm going to summarize some of them now. When you turn to your Bible, it is a marvelous book. So marvelous and wonderful. The Scriptures themselves reveal that God wrote them and not man. In the first place, I have recounted to you in Lesson 1 and in other ministries that man would not have written the Bible if he could. Man would not have written this Bible if he could. Why? Here is the why. The fact is that it is filled with scathing, unsparing severity of the sins, offenses, of evil acts of the greatest men, like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and the chosen apostles of the Lord, charging them with falsehood, infidelity, hypocrisy, treachery, pride, cowardice, adultery, drunkenness, murder. Just what man, if he'd been writing the Bible, would have told about all of these crooked, evil, mean things of the greatest men in the Bible? Huh. He'd have smoothed that out. He'd have fixed them all up like George Washington, just couldn't lie. I'm sure he just couldn't tell a story.
No, sir.
We just fix them up, don't you know? We like to dress them up and say, look at it. Isn't it wonderful?
And no one.
Can see? But now, God didn't do it that way. The history of the sons of Israel, God's chosen and beloved people, is a humiliating record of ingratitude, idolatry, unbelief, stubbornness, and revenge. Therefore, it is safe to say that if man had been writing this book, and the Jews were the writers, that they never would have put all of those evil, corrupt things in there about their great men and their nation. They left that out. You look in your history and see just how we fixed it up. Take our American history. Oh, how beautiful it is. Go over and study English history, just how wonderful it is. Go over and study German history and just see how beautiful it is. Oh, yeah. But when you study the history of Israel, it's a sad, deplorable thing. Why? Because God wrote it. He didn't hide anything. Not only that, the second place, man could not have written the Bible if he wanted to. He could not. Why? Because it reveals the former and the future things, as I read to you this morning. And what are some of the former things? Well, first of all, the creation of the heavens and the earth. You read that right in the beginning of your Bible, the creation of it. And when you turn to scientists, they don't know where it came from. They say it got here somehow. They talk about the nebula hypothesis, whatever that is. A little matter got to floating around up in space, you know. Just collecting more matter and more matter. And after a while, it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And after a while, a piece flew off. And it says, ping! Now, then, that made Mars. After a while, another one. Boom! Well, there it went. That is Jupiter. After a while, just a little sliver. That's the Earth. Now, that's what they tell you. That's what they teach you in your school, your high school. So, they don't go back there and say that God created them. In other words, where did this matter come from anyhow? If it didn't come from God. The great truth is that God poured the universe of visible creation out of himself. Because there are only three forms of matter. The gases, the liquid, and the solid. You don't have any more. Nothing is ever lost. Nothing is ever annihilated or destroyed. You just change it from one to the other. And God is spirit, invisible, intangible, incorruptible. And so what did he do? The first thing he did, he just poured the liquid form of matter out of himself. Changed it into a liquid, visible, tangible form. That was the first. Then what did he do? Then out of the liquid, he brought forth the tangible solid, as we know. And now what can he do? He can turn right around and change the solids into the gases, and the gases into the liquid, and the liquid and so on back into the spirit realm. And they're all back in God again. That's where they came from. And beloved friends, I'm not just talking. These are facts that scientists recognize that these changes take place just like that. They know that takes place like that. But they will not come to the great truth. Where did it come from in the first place? They won't recognize God as God. We pass on. the creation of the heavens and the earth of old, and then the past ages, the divine judgment and chaos upon the earth. In Genesis 1:1, then the creation of the heavens and the earth which are now. And then we read of a flood, the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel and the making of the nations, the dividing of the earth into continents. This is all in the Bible. But see if you can find it in the scientific historical recounts of these matters. God tells exactly where the language, where the nations and language came from. And once in a while, we, of course, are becoming what we call integration conscious, you know. And somebody goes, well, where did the colored race come from? Where did the Jewish people come from? Where did the Gentiles come from? That goes round and round again in their mind, but they never will go to the source of revelation of. God tells exactly where and when it took place. Then we talk about the continents of the earth. They didn't always exist, these continents of the earth. When God created the earth back there in Genesis, it was one great grand continent. There was no such a thing as what we call different continents. It was a solid mass. And in the days of Pele, Genesis 33. In the days of Pele, Genesis 10:25. In the days of Pele, God divided the earth, split it up into its continents, and separated one from another. And we know today that that is so. Scientists who do not believe the Bible or God, some of them, they have gone down in South America and Africa and have drilled down and taken out the core and put them together, and South America and the hump on South America and fits right, and Asia, I mean, fits right into South America, and the strata of the earth and everything corresponds. At one time it was together and God split it asunder. All of these continents have been split apart. They're not always going to stay this way. When the Lord comes in the great and terrible day of the Lord to set up his kingdom here on earth, there will be no such a thing as continental divides. At the great earthquake that takes place in the day that the Lord comes, when he'll shake the earth, all of these continents will go back together. And Jerusalem, that is the low place in the earth, is going to rise up and be called the mountain. It'll be the highest place in the earth. And every scripture you read after the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom, every scripture you read, they say, let's go up to Jerusalem to worship. Let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go up to Jerusalem. Today you have to go down because it's the Lord's place in the earth. But get people still long enough to think on these things. And you see what I'm talking about. Not only that, beloved friends, some of the future things that are coming is that God has told us about three great nations that existed in the past. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. We know all about them. We've studied them in history. Well, God ordained them. He set them up, and he took them down. It didn't happen by accident. Not only that, but the right here in the Bible, it tells you and me and everyone that is willing to search it out, that God named Cyrus, and he also described Alexander the Great 100 years before they were born and told what they were going to do. Named them 100 years before they were born and told what they were going to do and how he was going to do it. And you take Cyrus. He said, I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to call him Cyrus. And he's going over to Babylon. And he's going to break the bars and walk right in and take kings. And he did. He did. But God had told him 100 years before he was born. Do you ever hear that, priest? Do you ever hear that call?
That's the thing I'm talking about.
We are so far removed from getting into the reality of things. Not only that, but here is something else I want to hurry on with. We find there is the birth of Jesus Christ. This was all told with specific events. His resurrection, betrayal, crucifixion, resurrection, hundreds of years before it ever took place. I can name you 25 specific things that were told. Oh, hundreds of years before he was born, and they took place just exactly like it. 25 of them in one person. Put your mathematical account on that. 25 in one person to take place specifically as described, and see where it'll come out at. Only the inspired revelation of God could reveal such a thing. Not only that, but we read of something else. And that the birth of a new nation of Israel in a day. If you recall, I stood right here in this room and spoke on the birth of the new nation of Israel. May the 15th, and I spoke about the 16th or 17th. 1948. The birth of the new nation of Israel. Isaiah foretold this. It was written by Isaiah in Isaiah 66, 7 and 9. It was written in 588 B.C. Then Nebuchadnezzar came, carried Israel away into Babylonian captivity. And time has gone on and on and on and on until 1948, May the 15th, when that prophecy was fulfilled. 2,472 years went by, and yet God fulfilled it right in our faces. And ask somebody about it today. They don't know. They don't believe it. Don't realize. And yet that nation was born in a day. Something that had never taken place in the history of any nation under heaven. That when England, their ruler, left the shores of Palestine, went out to the ship and pulled away. Just as soon as they pulled away from the shores, they declared everything was ready, and they declared their nationhood right there and then. And in 15 minutes from that time, our President Harry Truman recognized the nation. A nation born in a day, and God set that 2,472 years ago, and it took place. Thank you. I told people about that. I told it all in the United States and so on, and they looked at me. Well, I'm just recounting some of those things that you may see here. Now there's the United Nations in its operation. Not only that, beloved, but the scriptures tell us about three more great nations are yet to arise in the restoration. I want to read just briefly for you of these three great nations that are going to rise and be here in the time of the end when the Lord comes. You open your Bible to Isaiah, the 19th chapter, and read the whole chapter, but especially read the last three verses. Listen to this. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. That day there'll be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Where is Assyria today? There is a little bit of Egypt over there. We're hearing something about that now. But where is Assyria today? And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall worship with the Assyrians in that day. In that day shall Israel be a third. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria. blessing in the midst of the earth. For that Jehovah of hosts hath blessed them, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Syria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Now when the Lord comes, Assyria is going to be a great kingdom in the north and have a great king and ruler. Egypt is going to be a great kingdom in the east, in the south. And Israel is going to be a great nation in the midst of the earth, in the middle of the earth, right in Palestine. And Israel will occupy the land from Hamath on the north, 200 miles north of Damascus, to the river of Egypt on the south, and from the Mediterranean unto the Euphrates River. Israel's going to own all of that and will be wealthy and strong and powerful in that day. And so will Egypt on it in that day when the Lord comes in His power and glory. And somebody says, well, they might come tomorrow. No, that's enough. We need to restudy our Bible. We need to give more thought to these things. They're here for our learning. God has given these things for your benefit and mine, beloved friends. And I am endeavoring to be a blessing to your hearts. That's why that I am pouring out my heart in the study, in the work, in the gathering of these things, that we may be assured in our hearts concerning our God and Father and the great things that He has done and that He will yet do. May He bless it to your hearts. It's our humble prayer. Our gracious, loving Father, bless the study this morning. Each and every one, we humbly pray. And grant that there may come strength, encouragement, joy, and peace in each and every heart. And keep us by Thy power, with Thy peace, sustaining our hearts. And all praise and thanksgiving be unto Thee, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you.